Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. We are together again this morning in God's presence, and we trust that He will speak to us through His Word as we gather together to really, with an expectation to receive from Him, to receive His Word for us during this time that we all face. Let us just close our eyes. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to set aside time to humble ourselves and to approach You in faith to hear from You. And I pray, Lord, that You will speak to us through Your Word, that it would not be my words, but Your words that will remain. And I thank You, Father, that Your words always lead us to life. So I ask You, Father, through Your Spirit, that You will come and speak to us. Open our eyes of our understanding to hear what You are saying, and give us the faith and the boldness to apply it in our life so that we may bear the fruit of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been celebrating Christ's resurrection last week, and we are now in this interesting time between the resurrection of Jesus and His ascension. The aftermath of the greatest tragedy in human history, when the Son of God came to His own, was rejected by His own, and was killed by His own. The greatest tragedy in human history, followed by the greatest victory of humanity, where Christ overcame sin and death, was raised to life, and today is seated at the right hand of God. So in a space of 3 days, lots of things happened, with the greatest tragedy followed up by the greatest victory. And today I want to share a little bit about the aftermath of this great resurrection, and to continue on what we shared last week, the significance of Christ's resurrection for us. What happened between the resurrection and the ascension? In Acts 1 verse 3, we read that He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering with many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. How does this apply to us, and what is the significance of it? Over and above what we have spoken about last week in the sermon, we see that through the resurrection of Jesus, everything that constrained man in our relationship with God was destroyed. Sin was paid for on the cross, and death was overcome through the resurrection. Jesus, as the representative of humanity, overcame sin and death. The veil was torn, and we now have access into God's presence. Everything that constrained Jesus was removed, from the grave clothes to the stone in front of the grave to death itself. Jesus was alive outside of the grave in the garden with new clothes. And I think in that there is powerful symbolism. We are alive in Christ. We are clothed with Christ, and we have a new beginning as in the garden. But before we venture into the symbolism of what this entails, the most powerful thing that we see in the resurrection of Jesus is the most obvious. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus lives. I think that is the most obvious and the most powerful thing that we see in and through the resurrection. And for 40 days, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people to prove the point that He is alive. And what this proves to us, what makes it so significant, is that, first of all, the resurrection proved that Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God. And secondly, that Jesus did accomplish that what He said He would. He did die for our sins as a sacrifice for our sins, and He was raised to life. And thirdly, it proves that His word is true. Jesus did suffer and die and was raised on the third day. And therefore, everything else that Jesus said is also true. In other words, the sacrifice that He made for us was sufficient for God for our sins. And God proved that He was accepted and sufficient by raising Christ to life. It was the sign and the proof that this sacrifice that was done once and for all for us is sufficient. It is finished. It is enough. And so Christ was raised from the dead to prove to us that this is indeed true. And that's Hebrews 10. And I would love to have preached on this morning, Hebrews 10 from verse 1 to 14 that speaks of this, but I felt that God laid on my heart to share something else that is equally significant. Something that stands out for me through the resurrection. This is obvious, yet it is so a powerful reality. If we grasp it in faith, it will change our lives because it was presented to us undeniably. And this is it. It's summarized in Jesus' words in Luke 18, verse 7, 27. But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." That is what is proven so obviously and so undeniably to us through the resurrection of Christ, that what is impossible for man is indeed possible for God. In Mark 10, verse 27, we read, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." What a powerful reality that we live in today. The resurrection proves that what is impossible with God is indeed possible with God, and nothing is impossible for Him. It does not matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances you're in. What is impossible for man is possible for God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth with your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I remember as a child, and I said it so often, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, and every Sunday, the sermon started with these words, "Ek lig my oë op na die berge, waar sal my hulp vandaan kom? My hulp kom van die Skepper van hemel en aarde." I look up to the mountains, where does my help comes from? My help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. He is the one that is my strength, my shield, my tower, my help in time of need, and nothing is impossible for Him. Therefore, we can accept and apply Philippians 4 verse 6 so powerfully when it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Because even though it might be impossible for man, it is not impossible for God. And Jesus explains it this way, and we know this so well in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 33. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The context of this is the fact that nothing is impossible for God. He can take care of you. He provides and care for creation. How much more will He not care for you? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things that you need, that your Father knows that you need, He will provide for you, but first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God loves you. He knows what you need, and nothing is impossible for Him. No matter what your circumstances is, no matter what you face in this world, even though we know it might be impossible for man, it is not impossible for God. Matthew 10 verse 29 says the following. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Not a single one of them falls apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Now here lies the challenge. Just because nothing is impossible for God, it does not mean God is going to give us everything we want in the way we want it. This is our great challenge, and that so many of us wrestle with. And you can ask any good parent, not everything our children want, we give them. Even though we love them, and even though we have the power to give what they ask, we do not give our children everything they want in the way they want it. Sometimes they want stuff that is not good for them. Sometimes they want stuff that is, they are not ready for it yet. And sometimes they want things for the wrong motive. And we read this in James 4 verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it, what you get, on your own pleasures. But that we understand easily. We understand that there are certain things that we want that is not best for us at the way and the time we want it. What is more difficult for us is what Jesus taught, modeled, and prayed, which is that not everything that we want is always the most important thing to have. Jesus said that we must, in the midst of our anxious reality of the situation that we eat and our need for food and clothing and where we're going to live, in the midst of that, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He also taught us to pray that we must first ask for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done before we ask for our daily bread. And then we see how Jesus prays in the garden. In Mark 14, verse 36, we read, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will be done, but Your will be done. And here we are faced with this challenge. Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from me. I want You to take this situation that I'm about to face away from me. God, I pray that You will deliver me from this, and I know nothing is impossible for You. Therefore, I ask You. But nevertheless, Father, not My will be done. Your will be done. Jesus believed that God's will was better than His desire, was better than His own will. Now, this faith gives me great confidence in life. I know nothing is impossible for God. I know that He loves me, that He cares for me. I know He knows what I need, and I believe that He will give me everything that I need. So I not only believe that nothing is impossible, I not only believe that He loves me, I not only believe that He cares for me and that He is able to give me what I need, I also believe that His will is greater, it is good, and it is perfect. It is far greater than my own will, my own understanding, and my own ways and thoughts. I believe that God's will is perfect and good, and I know that my will and His will is not always the same. But His will is always the best. His will is always the best. And here's the challenge. It was God's will for His own Son to suffer and die, even though it does not make sense for us at the time, that what was God's will was better for us. And His disciples were distorted. They could not believe that this would be true. But God's will was better. God's will for Peter and Paul was to suffer and die for the gospel. Hard for us to grasp and understand, yet so true. In Acts 9, verse 13, we read this amazing account of Paul's conversion and how God speaks to Ananias to go to him and to pray for him to receive his sight. And he responded to God by saying, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Here is another sermon, but not for today. Not all suffering is because of the devil. Some suffering is because of the will of God. But God has the power to turn it all for His good. So I believe God can protect me from this disease. And I believe that God can heal me if I do get this disease. But I believe also that if it is His will for me to die of this disease, it will be as good and perfect as His protection and healing from this disease. I know His will is perfect and good. So that is what I seek. That is what I believe. Matthew 10, we read it earlier, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from my Father's will?" You see, I believe the best place for me is to be in the will of my Father. Therefore, I seek His kingdom and His will first in my life. And yes, I have the boldness to ask and to believe His protection and provision, but I have even greater boldness and faith to ask for His kingdom and His will first, because that is always perfect. And God, you know, in my life has always protected me. He has always provided for me. He was always there in the midst of every situation. I have no doubt that if He chooses for me to suffer in a way I did not perceive or desire, it will be as perfect as all the times that He provided and protected me. Because I know God is good and so is His will perfect for me. I know I do not always see the way He sees, but I know the way He sees is always perfect. And this gives me great confidence and peace in this life. It gives me great confidence and peace when I face circumstances and trials and tribulations and when there's fear in the environment around me. It gives me great confidence and peace because I know I am in God's perfect will. I seek His will, I ask for His will, and I pursue His will. And that gives me great peace and confidence. But to have this, you must believe that God is good all the time. That He loves us. That He knows what we need. That He cares for us. And that nothing is impossible for Him, but that also His will is perfect. If you believe this, you will not only have peace, but you will not have fear. no matter the circumstances that you face, not even death, even in the face of death, you will have confidence, you will have peace, and you will not be afraid. Because that is what Jesus proved to us. Jesus proved to us that even death is not the end. If you're in the will of God, even death will not stop you. It will not be the end. It will be the beginning of eternal life with God that is far greater than this life that we live in this life. That is what Jesus proved to us through his resurrection. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let us put our faith in God. Not in man, not in our circumstances. Let us put our faith in God. Because nothing is impossible for God. He knows everything that we need. Even the hairs on our heads are accounted for. So if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all other things will be added to us. And therefore, we must not be anxious. We must not be afraid in this time. In the midst of our circumstances, make your requests known to God and know nothing is impossible for God. Seek first his kingdom and his will. And know if you're in that place, like the chicks under the shadow of the wings of the hen. If we're in the will of God, pursuing what he knows is perfect, our lives will also be perfect in his greater plan and greater schemes for us. So I want to encourage you, have faith in God. Jesus is alive. He is alive in us. And he has prepared beforehand good works for us to walk in. Let us pursue his kingdom and his will first in our lives, so that he may fill us with his peace, his joy, his power through his spirit, that we might live his purposes in this generation, in this time, so that God may be glorified, his kingdom will come, and we may share in the reward of participating in faith in him with full assurance that what God has promised will come to pass. So again, I want to encourage you, do not be anxious, do not be afraid. Have faith in God. Seek him, his kingdom, and his will first. And everything else will come at its time, in its place, for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence with full assurance, full faith, that you are able to do what we are not able to do. To save ourselves, to provide for us in the midst of unfavorable circumstances, in the midst of fear, even death. You are greater than all these things. You have overcome it through your Son, through the resurrection, and you are seated at the right hand of God. You now live in us through your Spirit, and nothing is impossible for us who believe. And so, God, I pray that you will instill this faith in us, that we may grow in you. Father, that we may grow in the understanding and the reality of what you have given us through your Son. That we may live this life pursuing your kingdom, pursuing your will. That we may live it to the full, that you may receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you in this time.